If you will, turn to Philippians. We continue looking at the book of Philippians. Last week, I was hoping to go ahead and get through the 17th, up to the 17th verse, but not able to do that. And so we'll go back and we'll be looking primarily verses 15 and 16 and talking about some things there, and then probably read some things that MacArthur says about the origin of this doctrine of perfect sinlessness that we've been exposed to from time to time, still exposed to. Some buy into that. Your very conscience should tell you different, but they train their conscience to buy into it. That's exactly if they believe that they're perfectly sinless. No one is that way but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, again, in his writings here, he's showing that. You remember, you might ask the question, why would he even address that? We've got to remember the Judaizers were coming in, and theirs was all about the law, and the law demanded perfection. And if you remember the rich young ruler, if you're under the law, it has a deceitful effect if you think that you're keeping it. He said, I've kept all those laws from my youth up. And he hadn't done it. He broke those laws just like we broke the laws. But sin has a way of deceiving us. And so Paul uses the wording as the Holy Spirit moves him to pen these words to understand that we haven't gotten there yet, but that we should press towards that mark of perfection. We will be perfected one day. That's the good news. We were talking with the young men this morning about Romans over there in the 8th chapter where it says glorified. And I reminded them that as far as God's concerned, we're talking about the sovereignty of God and salvation. We want them to understand that in that booklet that we're working through. As far as God is concerned, that's already a done thing. It's done. It's as good as done. We're in the process. We hadn't gotten there yet. But we press towards that mark of perfection. And so there's something in that. So we have to find that balance as we always do in the Scriptures, so that we might not find ourselves in bondage, but in liberty. You know, there's a great liberty in pressing towards a mark, that prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you will, again, we'll turn to Philippians in the 3rd chapter. I'll begin at verse 12, where I read into that last week, and go through the remainder of the chapter so that we might be refresh our memory just a little bit. You'll remember that Paul had given his testimony here and that he had talked about the law and what it used to mean to him. That which he thought was something gained was now counted loss that he might win Christ. And that's the premise on which he's saying this. And then he goes into verse 12 when he's talking about serving the Lord. Some might get the idea that he was talking about sinless perfection, but it wasn't indeed. He was just warning them against Judaizers, those that preach that kind of thing, and to get puffed up in yourself. He said, as a Pharisee, very easy to do. He said, I thought I was going by the law. He said, matter of fact, I kept the law blameless. And that's almost saying the same thing. And so he says in verse 12, to remind us again and to encourage us, wouldn't that be something to think that we had to perform everything perfectly? We would have more crash and burn events than victory. We couldn't do it. It'd be unattainable. So Paul puts it in its context as it ought to be, that we might understand the process of being conformed to Christ, that's there. And he says in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He said he hadn't gotten there yet. He hadn't arrived yet. But, he says, I press on. So he understands. So I'm not talking about perfect, sinless perfection, but tell you what I am doing, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on that mark. I've been called to a walk of holiness. I've been called to a walk of holiness to bring honor and glory to God, and that's what he's talking about as he talks about these verses of Scripture. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Again, another way of saying that. But one thing I do, one thing he does know, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I know I'm not going to have total sinless perfection here, but I press towards the mark. I want to sin less because of what Christ has done for me, and I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. What is the upward call of God? It's being Christ-like. God, what has God called us to? What does that call, that effectual call, encompass? He calls us to holiness. And so we see what he's saying now. He says, we know how we struggle. He talks about in Romans in the 7th chapter, that struggle. He looks at it and he says, man, I want to do good, but something in me keeps from doing it sometimes. He said, when I go to do good, evil is present with me. And we find that to be the case. We find that really to be our cross in life, is to crucify that. And he says, so I press towards a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then the verses that I will talk about this morning. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, and there's another way of looking at perfection, we're maturing. That's really what a lot of times this word perfection is used in the Scripture when it's being applied to us. Therefore, let us, as many as are matured, have this mind or this attitude. Remember earlier in chapter 2, let this mind be in you. Which mind? Christ Jesus. And it begins to describe what he did. So we're to have that mind or that attitude. That's really what he's talking about. This is how we're to be. This is our characteristics. This is what should dwell in us. And if it's dwelling in us, then it ought to be manifest to others that they might see Christ in us. That's our goal. That's what we want to happen, is that they might see that Christ likeness in us, because they might be hungry for that. They might be looking for that, and they need to see it. The dark world needs to see the light of the world, and they're going to see it only through us as Christians and through hearing the gospel preached. And so we're given this charge. We're given this opportunity and sweet privilege, I might add. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. A little chastening in that particular verse of Scripture we'll talk about. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, so where you are, to the maturity that you have gotten, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. There Paul certainly emphatically saying there's only one way to serve God, isn't it? Let us walk by the same rule and let us have the same mind. He's not saying you can believe what you want to. Everybody believe what you want to. Everything be hunky-dory. Certainly ruling that out, isn't he? Yes. So there's one truth. He said there's only one truth. And one way to worship God, we said so many times and so often, that's in spirit and in truth. And then he goes on to say, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you before, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. They're setting that mind is again. Their attitude is on earthly things, you see. His attitude and those like-minded, their attitude is Christ-likeness, to be conformed and understand that we're being conformed to the image of Christ. For our citizenship, and he begins to describe why it's like that, for our citizenship is in heaven. King James says our conversation is in heaven. That is, our lifestyle is heavenly-like. That's what it's saying, our attitude. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we have a great promise there that God is going to accomplish that which he purposed to do. He purposed to glorify his children. And that is what he's saying here. Going to change our vile bodies or our lowly bodies into a glorious body. Now, if we could attain sinless perfection, that wouldn't have to happen. See? So that's what he's saying. Again, you see subtle implications here as you go through verses 12 through there that we cannot attain to that, but we press towards that prize. of being Christ-like, of being mature in the faith. And that's something that comes in the package of salvation. If that's not happening in our lives, probably don't have true salvation. Probably don't have true salvation. That's a great mark that we go by. Again, we use the scripture so often about examining ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. That should be a daily process. That should be a continual laying your life upon the Word of God and saying, does that describe me? Does that describe me? And if it doesn't describe me, we need to repent and have it begin to describe us by doing that which it calls us to do. So, Paul again talking about this maturity, we go back to verse 15, said, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind or have this attitude. When he says, as many as are mature, he has several, MacArthur has several views to look at, but one in particular that he would stay with, but there may be some other inferences here as we think about this particular passage of Scripture. He says, since the spiritual perfection of Christ's likeness is possible only when the believer receives the upward call, Paul is referring here to mature spiritually. He could be referring to the mature believers who were like-minded with him in this pursuit. That's another way that we could look at that, and that would fit. I could see where he said that, walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Paul, again, as I said last week and the week before that, as I'm preaching through this, unity is the main thing that we see here. Unity and joy. And those things are inseparable when they are godlike or when they're godly principles here. He could be inferring to the mature believers who were like-minded with him in this pursuit, or he may have used mature here and to refer sarcastically to the Judaizers who thought they had reached perfection. That's another way of looking at that. That might have been what he was using, but I prefer the latter before this one here. I mean the former before the latter. Then he says, have this mind. He said a better translation is attitude. Believers are to have the attitude of pursuing the prize of Christ-likeness. That's a great measuring stick, as I said earlier. If that's not part of it, then we need to examine ourselves. We really need to get before God and say, what's wrong with me? Something's wrong. If I don't have that desire to be more like Christ today than I was yesterday, something's hindering that. Either I'm not born again, or I've got some sin in my life that's hindering me from doing that, and I've been deceived in that pursuit. See, that should be a pursuit all the time of being conformed to Him. And to see that pursuit, you'll find yourself in different situations that God has placed you in, and you'll wonder about that. Man, I wish I could get out of this situation. And that's the very situation that God has you in to make you like Christ. Amen. I have a situation at work with that very thing, and I'd catch myself muttering and murmuring about it again, and then I'd have to stop and repent because God has placed me where I am. I didn't just go and apply there, and Joey did all that and got my job back for the fourth time. I didn't do that. God opened the door and put me right back where He wanted me to be and took up some ministry right back where it was and saw some people that had grown, some people that professed and looked like they've unprofessed and just different things where you kind of pick up. So it's amazing what God does. So anytime we're in any circumstances, the first thing that ought to cross our mind is God is granting us that which He purposes, and that's to make us more like Jesus. So that when we get that attitude, I guarantee it makes it all the difference in the world. It takes that burden of that push and pull away to a joy because God has given me opportunity to glorify His name, to present Christ to others. They need to see how Christ looks. No matter how they're doing, we need to have that attitude. And so then he made this statement here, and he was talking about something that happens in the lives of God's children. And he said, God will reveal even this to you. And he's talking about the spiritual maturity. But then he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk. Well, let me back up. I'm sorry. Therefore, in verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, in other words, if your mind is thinking differently, God will reveal even this to you. That's just kind of a little subtle thing in there. Well, what is he talking about? I'm not willingly pursuing Christ-likeness, what's God going to do for me? If I'm unwilling, what's he going to do? He's going to chastise me because he loves me so much. If you will turn, you know, these scriptures, we'll turn over there right quick over there in Hebrews, and he talks about that chastening, but I want to reread. It does us good to refresh our memories. These are scriptures sometimes that we have memorized, that we know, but sometimes we forget portions of them. And it does us good to go back and read the Word of God to make sure that we're thinking and dwelling and meditating on what God has said and not what we think he might have said. So if you will, turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. And we'll wind up somewhere around 14 or 15. So I want to see why God chastens us. It tells us there plainly, but then we go on a little bit further and we see what Paul is talking about here, about this maturity. And if those are not maturing, he says God's got a different avenue for you. There's two ways. We can serve him, we can trust and obey, or the other 99.9% of us, oh, we're going to go to the whipping shed. We're going to be chastened because he loves us. He's not going to have any rebellious children in his household. He loves us too much to let us go on in the way of destruction. That's really what it is. If it's not a faith, it's what? Sin. Whatsoever is not a faith is sin. And so if we're not faithing, if we're not growing, maturing, if we're not pursuing Christ-likeness, which is faithing, and we're doing something else, then it can't be of faith. So it's something that God is going to take us to task for. And he does that because he loves us. He doesn't do that just because he's God and can do it, although he could do it that way. But he doesn't. He loves us. He always works with a purpose. If we always remember that, that makes it so much easier, easier is the word. It helps us to bear up better because God is conforming us and working out our salvation in us. verse 3 of chapter 12, I have a subtitle, The Discipline of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In other words, he's telling us to think about Jesus. What did he go through? And that's what he's saying. Consider him. Always look at him. He is our example. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. But he's also our example. He's the one that we find victory through. We're overcomers through Jesus. We remember the 40 days and the 40 nights. He was tempted with every temptation known to man. And we know that every temptation was there. He couldn't have said every temptation. If there was one that wasn't there, then we could be tempted with that and fall. See, but that's not the case. He was tempted with every temptation known to man. And how did he overcome? He overcame by the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. The scriptures say this. This says this. He said, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest ye become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortations which speaks to you as to sons. Now here's the personal relationship that we have with God. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. One of the first things we want to do when we go through this, we might begin to recognize the chastening of the Lord, and we're saying, I wish we could hurry up and get through this. But God's teaching us patience also. And so it's not, let's hurry up and get through, and our prayer shouldn't be, well, God, just get me through this. No, our prayer should be, God, open my eyes that I might see what you're working in me, what I need to learn, because ministry is coming right around the corner if we go through something like that. Just about every time. Well, I'll say every time. When you grow and mature, it's for a purpose, and that's to help others. That's to present Christ to others and to help them in their discouragement or their trials and tribulations. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And he tells us why. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Doesn't do it because he's mean or because of his wrath. His wrath now is not an issue. Well, that's been taken care of in Christ Jesus our Lord. We no longer have to fear that wrath, that finality there, because we're in Christ. But he says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So this is the way he deals with each family member, we might say. Sons and daughters, we're not leaving you women folk out of this just because it says son there. We'll get you in there. I want you to enjoy this about as much as I do. If you endure chastening, now here's a great encouragement to us. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Wouldn't be a very good father if you let your children just run and do what they wanted to. I want to do this. I want to run out in the street and play in the traffic. You wouldn't want to do that. You have to rebuke them. You have to train them. Part of the process is chastening them and rebuking them and changing them. You wouldn't want them to be sassy mouthed. You want them to learn good behaviors and good manners. You have to rebuke them and chasten them sometimes to do that. You're doing it, why? Just because you can do it? Because you're bigger than them? Well, that's probably one of the... Well, that probably has an advantage there, but not always, because they'll grow up and be bigger than you one day. So that's not the motivation. The motivation is because we love them, and we don't want to see harm come to them, and we want them to grow up and be the kind of sons and daughters that they ought to be, respectful and understand in those ways. Well, God loves us even more than that. That's just the man's way of looking at it. He describes that. He said, but if you are without chastening, of which all are become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The King James says you're bastards and none of his. Now, there's another encouragement here. He says, of which all become partakers. What does that mean? Every one of God's children are chastened by the Lord. Why? Because he loves them with that special eternal love. See? And if there's no chastening, when there's wrongdoing, then it says you're a bastard and not a son. You're not part of the family. God doesn't deal with them in the same way as far as this is concerned, this chastening process. Furthermore, we have had our human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? How much greater to be in subjection to God the Father, our ruler of all things? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, for a greater purpose, our prophet, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Again, going back to what Paul was teaching the Philippians, what's he saying? We want to mature, we want to grow. What's he talking about? He's talking about progressing. He's talking about persevering. He's also talking about holiness, because he's talking about we want to be more like Christ. If we're more like Christ, more holiness is seen. Why? Because Christ is holy. And so we see that as part of this process. For he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That is, I go through it, I receive it, I see it as God's hand, I recognize that as God's hand, I submit to God, I repent from whatever sin or whatever wrongdoing I've had, and I prosper from that. There's fruit of righteousness that's going to be manifest from that. Now, what happens if I don't? If I balk and I kick? I'm going to go through it again. That's what's going to happen. And it's going to be a little bit tougher that next time around until I get that stubborn streak out of me. You see, that's not to be there anymore. When we think about Christ, and as Paul again was reminding us in Philippians in the second chapter, let this mind be in you. What's he talking about? Let this attitude be in you. The same attitude that Christ, being an obedient son, was, we're to have in us. If we keep that foremost in our minds, then we don't get into the difficulty of wasting this chastening that the Lord puts upon us. And he reminds us then in the next verse, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. You know, when we go through something grievous, well, woe is me, you know, woe is me. Strengthen the hands strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Whatever is in the way, whatever's keeping you from the prize, let it be pushed out of the way and let you understand what's happening. Then he says, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness. And we see significance now. He's already alluded to this being partakers of His holiness. Why? Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. An unholy man or woman will not see the Lord. But a holy man or woman will see the Lord. And so again, this is part of our salvation that's being worked out. Then he says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness is something that can spring up and really throw us for a loop. So we have to be careful about that. And so that's the chastening process of those that are not, as Paul was encouraging to be, as many as are mature. If you're not mature, he says, God has something special for you. He has His chastening hand. He said He loves you too much for you not to be conformed to Christ. And to be conformed to Christ, we must gain some maturity. We must do that. We must grow up. Don't remain children. And then he says in verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He says the Greek word for walk refers to walking in line. There's a certain principle that God has. He's not satisfied with any which way you want to walk. He describes, Jesus does, the walk that He describes for the saved is a straight and narrow way. Straight is not necessarily a straight road, although it can be that. But the straight there is a difficult way. It is difficult. Why? Because the flesh doesn't want to go that way. The world doesn't want you to go that way. You have things pulling on you at all angles that don't want you to go that way. So he says, let us walk in the straight way. He's referring to a walking in line. Paul's directive for the Philippian believers was to stay in line spiritually and keep progressing in sanctification by the same principles that had brought them to this point in their spiritual growth. You see, use the same thing over and over and over again. What's that same thing? The Word of God, His principles. They're not going to change one day. We're not going to read them today and then tomorrow they'll be different to apply. They're the same every day. And as we stick to those things, what happens? We find ourselves being more like Christ. We see that Christ-likeness. We see that pursuit that we're pursuing after. We see us getting some of that. We're going after it and we're actually gaining some of that. Listen to what 1 Peter says. Again, a familiar scripture to you. 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter. And he's talking about that desire that we should have. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, or the sincere milk of the Word, is what King James says, that you may what? Grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The only ones that are going to grow are those that have tasted or known the grace of God, that He is gracious, that He's a loving Father, that He has nothing but our good and His glory ultimately. That's the main thing. But it's our good at heart. He loves us so much. And so, again, MacArthur gives us a little commentary on this. He said, desire the pure milk of the Word, spiritual growth, is always marked by a craving for and a delight in God's Word with the intensity with which a baby craves milk. And I've used that example over and over again. It used to torment mine. I'd be hungry for that milk, and I'd put that bottle in there, they'd be sucking that thing, I'd pull it out, and they'd be going, and I'd get it after that, and they'd do their head like that. That's the way I am. Y'all know how I am. And then they just suck that milk. But they were craving that milk. They were hungry for that milk. And so if I took it away from you, they just couldn't wait to get that nipple back in there so they could get more of that milk. That's what they desired. They needed that to grow up physically. And so our desire should be more so for the Word of God that we might grow thereby. We desire something that God has in here, and that's His Word. And why? Because it's going to accomplish the goals that God has set before us. We're going to come into maturity through that process. We're going to be Christ-like. Then we're going to be fitted for what we're used for in the world, and that's to be a light unto the world, that others might see Christ in us. They might have a desire. We're to be the light and the salt. You know, if you're salt of the earth, salt makes you thirsty if you get too much salt. And so, and also salt preserves. It has a preservative power to it. And so we're both of those things as we become what God ordains us to become. So MacArthur says this, that with the same intensity as a baby craves milk, he said, a Christian develops a desire for the truth of God's Word by five things, he says, remembering his life's source. In chapter 1, verse 25, right up above the second chapter, he said, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. That's our source. We're able to go to that day or night. We're able to go to the Word of God. And then secondly, eliminating sin from his life. Look at verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. These are things that we're to push out of the way. We're tempted to do some of these things. We're tempted to be some of these things. But we're to lay those aside. And as we lay those aside, it says, as newborn babes, we'll desire something. We'll desire the sincere milk or the pure milk of the Word. The third thing, admitting his need for God's truth. As newborn babes, we realize that we're growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We realize we need that and that the Word is the source that would give us that. Fourthly, pursuing spiritual growth. Verse 2 again, that you may grow thereby. God doesn't have any stunted children. They grow up. They don't stay babes all their lives. They grow up, they mature. And just like in our natural bodies, we're babies, then we grow into little boys or little girls, and then we're young men and teenagers, then we're young men, young women, then we're adults. See, we grow. There's a graduation through the process of life, and so it is with our spiritual life that we grow that way also. And fifthly, surveying his blessings, verse 3 says that the Lord is gracious. Why do we do all that? God has implanted in us that He is a God of grace. The Bible says He's a God of all grace. Peter says that He has manifold grace. So there's grace for need in every situation in our life and all that we need to serve Him acceptably. And so God would have us to understand and know that. The third verse there, He said that if you tasted at salvation, all believers experience how gracious the Lord is to those who trust Him. That should compel believers to seek more of that grace in pursuing His Word. And so we find that to be so in our lives. It goes back to that pressing. We're pressing on. We're pressing towards a mark. That means to pursue or to chase. I run after that because I know it's that that God would have me to sink my teeth in, as it were, my spiritual teeth. And so it would cause me to grow and mature. And then in that passage of Scripture, the six principles for pursuing the prize, and we'll talk about that next time that we get together. So God bless us to understand it. God bless us to know what Paul is saying here. There's no such thing as sinless perfection in this life. We will one day attain that, not by our own works, but because Christ said, I'm coming again, and when I do, I'm going to give you a new body. That new body will be perfect. It'll be sinless. No more aches and pains, no more joints popping, and no more sorrows, no more having to learn by faith. We won't even need faith anymore then. We can't hardly understand that. No more need for faith when we can see Him by sight, because we'll be with our ever-present, ever-loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you to understand these things as my prayer for Christ's sake.